Chapter 13, as you know, was a chapter about love, and so Paul begins there with chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So all of it seems to be thrown in this opening verse here. Keep something in mind that when Paul wrote this, he did not write it with chapters and verses. That was added later on, and for our benefit, when Paul wrote it, it was simply a letter with no chapters, no verses. So he went from this teaching on love into this exhortation, pursue, chase after love. That's got to be the bottom line of everything. In everything that we do in the church, everything that we do in our Christian life has to be about loving one another, loving God and loving one another. And he said, desire spiritual gifts. Now, it's not a bad thing to want to be to have spiritual gifts to be used in this ministry of love. And so spiritual gifts is a loving way of being a part of the body. And what he's saying is we all have a role to play within the body of Christ. So pursue love and desire these spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Now, prophesy here, a lot of people want to or feel more comfortable with thinking that prophecy here is specifically talking about preaching the word of God or teaching with exhortation, which is what preaching is typically. And they feel comfortable with that. Primarily, if you remember, we talked about some people feel that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer necessary today because we have the New Testament. And so they say that Paul is saying that we should especially desire to teach. But that's not really what Paul is talking about here. He doesn't use the word here for teaching. Here he uses the word for prophesy, to predict, to speak forth the word of God. And it's a whole different word, as we're going to see when we get to verse 6. They're all different types of expressions. And so what Paul is talking about here specifically is this supernatural gift of prophecy. Prophecy is this gift that is the mind, the heart of God spoken into the heart and mind of men. And that's where prophecy comes in. There is an aspect of prophecy that is also predictive, in that it can have, not always, but it can have the ability to tell the future. But that's not necessarily what Paul is saying. He said, but especially you want to be able to speak the heart and mind of God into the hearts of people. He said, he compares it now in this contrast with this supernatural gift of tongues. So we have the supernatural gift of prophecy. And then in verse 2, he said, for he who speaks in a tongue, supernatural tongue, not in a foreign language. That's not what he's talking about, though the language is foreign to those who don't understand or are unable to understand. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, note the word mysteries here. When someone is speaking in tongues, he is speaking mysteries, not gibberish. It's two different things. Gibberish is something that you might imagine children doing when they're pretending to speak languages that really have no meaning. It's simply gibberish. When someone is speaking in a legitimate tongue or supernatural gift of tongues, it is a mystery, which means it is unrevealed what is being said. But it is certainly not gibberish because it means something to someone. Whether it be the tongue of men or of angels, it has a purpose, it has a meaning. And especially whether it is a tongue of men or of angels, if it is a legitimate tongue, it is a language that God understands. I might even go just a bit further and say something that's going to sound really crazy, that even if it were gibberish, God has the ability to understand a person's heart. And so the idea here is that when you enter into this mysterious gift of tongues, it is just that, mysterious. And if you're going to try to understand it, it is very difficult to wrap your brain around it because it's not something that's easily understood. It is mysterious and must be understood in a spiritual sense. We're talking about a spiritual language. Now, what is this spiritual language? Well, Paul says there in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue, note this, does not speak to men, but to God. So, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I don't want to speak in tongues because I don't understand it. Well, you're not supposed to understand it. God is supposed to understand it. So long as he understands it, that's all that really matters with this particular gift of tongues. That's the point of it. Men may not necessarily understand it, though they can. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, they began to speak with other tongues. And they came, people heard these supernatural languages being spoken in all of their own native tongues, and they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God, meaning they were glorifying God. Now, here is a mistake that a lot of people make regarding the gift of tongues. And they often say that the gift of tongues was the ability to preach the gospel in foreign languages. That's not what this verse says at all, does it? This verse says that it is a gift that speaks to God, not to man. Therefore, it will not be preaching at all. It is not prophecy, though many people have tried to pass it off as prophecy. When you're in a group or in a group setting and someone rattles off in tongues and they say, well, now we have to have an interpretation. And you'll hear someone interpret saying, thus says the Lord. That's not an interpretation of the tongue. It may be a prophecy, but it's certainly not tongues, because tongues is spoken from men to God. This is where it gets the understanding that, and from verses that are coming up, that it's called the prayer language. It is a gift spoken to God. It is prayer and praise to the Lord. And if we can understand that, then you begin to understand the value, the importance of the gift of tongues and why it's something that we might want to ask the Lord about. For no one understands him. No one understands him because he's speaking to God, and that's the one who's receiving it. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, which Spirit are we talking about? The human Spirit or the Holy Spirit? Well, it's possible it could be both. Our translators of the King James Version and the New King James Version, which I'm reading, translate the word Spirit with a lowercase s, which implies that the translators believed that it was the human spirit, meaning the one that has been born again, the born-again spirit, which is now alive. Prior to being born again, you have no spirit. It's dead. There's no spiritual life there. So the unsaved person cannot speak in a supernatural tongue that is holy. Now, he may be demon-possessed, he can speak in a different tongue. But this is a spiritual gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so whether it is a lowercase or uppercase s, it is spiritual. And that's why it becomes so mysterious. Now, verse 3 contrasts once again this gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But he who prophesies, verse 3, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So tongues goes upward, prophecy goes downward to man, to the heart and mind of men. What does it speak? Edification, to build us up, exhortation, to correct us, or comfort, obviously, to bring comfort, a comforting word that will help us to press on. And so this is the nature of the gift of prophecy. So it may come off as, thus says the Lord, or it may come off as, don't worry, the Lord says he's going to be with you, or you're going to be okay. Here's a scripture that encourages you. There are many ways that this gift of prophecy can be manifested in a normal or very natural, in a natural way, natural setting, but it's still a very supernatural thing. Very often, these are the words that do come through in preaching or in teaching the Bible. Prophetic words may come across, and those are the ones that I'll get this from people all the time. They'll come and they'll say, how did you know that's what I was going through? Or you must have spoken that just for me. Well, I didn't know I was. It was just very natural for me to say those things. But you received it in a prophetic sort of a way, and that's the Holy Spirit that does that, not me. I just teach, and you know, you may have heard something like that on a radio broadcast of a radio ministry, and you'll hear a word that hits you. That is a specific word of prophecy, if you want to call it that, for your ears only, and that becomes then supernatural. Here it goes, the continuation of this contrast. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, some have found fault with this, saying that Paul the Apostle is criticizing those who speak with tongues because, well, all they're doing is thinking of themselves. No, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be edified, to be built up. But what he's referring to here is the one who speaks in tongues publicly is only edifying himself. If he speaks in tongues privately, he's only building himself up in the faith, which is a good thing. And so that's something that has also been a misunderstanding of the gift of tongues. But the one who prophesies usually only can prophesy publicly. That's the way prophecy actually works, since the root word has the meaning of speaking forth. You have to speak it forth. It has to be out loud. It has to be public. And so there's the two differences between tongues and prophecy. Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Well, how could he be sarcastic about tongues in verse 4 and then wish that everyone spoke with tongues in verse 5? So he's not criticizing us for wanting to speak in tongues, but there is going to be a limit to it, as you're going to see as we go through this chapter, to the use of the gift of tongues, or at least the public use of it. And so, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Why? Well, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets so that the church may receive edification. He's not saying that the gift of prophecy is a greater gift than the gift of tongues. What he's saying is that the public expression of prophecy affects more people than the private expression of tongues. Or unless, the only way it would become equal is if there was the public expression or manifestation of tongues with the public explanation or interpretation of tongues so that the whole church benefits from it. And so here is, again, the value of both of these gifts, but one has a greater priority, which is prophecy. That's what he said in the first verse. Pursue love, desire spirituals, but especially prophecy. And he's going to explain why now. But now, brethren, he says in verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching? All these different Greek words, four different Greek words. He's making some sense here. He's trying to sound pretty logical. What benefit is there if I come into your presence and start speaking to you with the gift of tongues? If I were to start speaking in tongues right now, you would all look at me and go, why are we listening to this again? Because it's all mysteries. It means nothing to you. And so it doesn't make sense to do that. And so what he's saying is, unless I come to you by revelation. The word revelation is where we get the word apocalypse. Apocalypsis is the Greek word to reveal, to unveil the secrets. That's what teaching does. It unveils the secrets of God. Or by knowledge, gnosis is the Greek word, to understand, to come into understanding. The word prophecy is propheteia. It's the same word used in verse 1, especially that you may prophesy, the same word. And then there's that word teaching, which is didache, which is the Greek word to explain doctrine. That's what these words are for, and they're all different, all necessary, but greater in that they reveal the secrets of God. And what Paul is saying is, when you're in a group setting where others have their ears open to hear, You have to make it understandable. So speaking in tongues is a pointless exercise if no one is understanding it. Now he goes on to explain that. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? How is anyone going to understand it unless it's understandable? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And there is an agreement between the troops and the bugler. When the bugler pipes a certain sound, the troops react to that sound. Whether it's lunchtime, whether it's time to go to bed, or whether it's time to grab your weapon for battle, the trumpeter has a certain sound that he is supposed to pipe, or you're supposed to bugle. And when that sound comes out, it makes sense to everybody. But if he should just get up there and just make any sound, the troops are going to go, what is he trying to say? By that time, they could all be dead. And so you have to have an agreement. That's what language is. Language is an agreement of sound. And if I say something, everything I've been saying thus far, you have agreed that you understand what I'm saying because we speak the same language. And that's the idea. It would be pointless for me to come up here and speak German to you, or Italian, or Chinese. It's pointless. Why would I do that if I wanted you to understand what I'm trying to say? Our agreement is not in Chinese. Our agreement is in English. And so when we talk to each other, we agree with the English language. That's how we relate to one another. And so these sounds have to be agreed upon. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air and wasting your breath, in other words. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. In other words, I could speak Chinese to you, and it would sound like gibberish. But it's not gibberish, is it? It's Chinese. Well, that's the same idea with the gift of tongues, which is the argument that many have said. When they don't understand it, they just say, oh, it's just gibberish. Oh, really? It isn't gibberish to God if it is an authentic, supernatural gift of tongues. And that's really where the debate comes in. Is it really a gift of tongues, or is it just someone pretending to have the gift of tongues? And that is a very realistic possibility, that it is a pretender. There has to be the authentic gift for it to be a genuine language that God will agree with. And why would someone fake it? Those of you who've come out of some of the circles that you've come out of, you know exactly why you would fake it. For notoriety, for position, for acceptance. For we know that in some circles, if you don't speak with tongues, they don't even think you're a Christian. You have to speak with tongues if you want to be considered a Christian. So, well, I believe I'm a Christian, so I better fake it. Otherwise, my friends won't think I'm a Christian. And so you come up with a sound, you come up with a noise. And I feel bad for you that you have to do that, because it's so unfortunate. Because nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that you must speak with tongues to be a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that you must speak with tongues in order to even be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about that at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Remember in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles and then prophets and teachers. After that, miracles and gift of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Of course not. And so anyone who says, that you must, let me put it as clearly as possible, is a false teacher. It's wrong. And so if you've ever heard someone say that, or you have come out of a circle, or you're listening on the radio right now, it's false teaching, and it's just not true. And I'm sorry that you've been battered with that amount of guilt. It's just not from the Lord. So get away from that kind of teaching. Challenge your teachers. Make them show you where it says that clearly, without any false interpretation or twisting of the scriptures to put you under their thumb of authority. Don't fall for it. Christians, use your heads. Think. Because this has been a terrible stain on the Christian church. Terrible, terrible, terrible shame on the teachers who have brought this stain onto the Christian church. This is supposed to be one of the most beautiful experiences that we're supposed to have with the spiritual gifts of God's supernatural power, and it has become an embarrassment and a stain to the body of Christ. No wonder so many people want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because they've made it so weird. And it's just false teaching. And I hope to get some phone calls from some of them who teach that, because I would love to talk face to face with them on this. And I know it, because I have to deal with the people who come here broken. I have to deal with the people who come here condemned and feeling guilty and ashamed because they don't speak with tongues. Well, that's a shame that you have to feel that when you've had to go through all of that. It's a shame. So many kinds of languages, though, and some of them may very well be supernatural gifts. And so you have to ask the Lord for that. And if you want to be certain, then use it in your prayer closet only. That's how you can be certain. Use it between you and the Lord. And I promise you, if you're praying with a pure heart, even if it is gibberish, God will hear you. But chances are, if you're praying in your prayer closet privately, you're going to have a genuine experience with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Yes, of course. And that's what the point I was making with the Chinese language or any other language. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now he begins to turn the corner here. All right, look, we're talking about spiritual gifts now. We're talking about tongues. We're talking about prophecy. That's all fine and good. But what's the heart about? What is it that you really care about? Do you really care that everyone notices your gifts? Or do you care that you cause the church to grow? You want the church to excel? Or do you want their opinion of you to excel? Which is behind the notion of pretending to speak in an unknown tongue. You don't have to pretend those things. If it's real, then let the Lord use that. If it's not real, then don't pretend it. I don't have the gift of tongues. I have other gifts. I just don't have the gift of tongues. Praise the Lord. That's fine. You're not a lesser Christian. But the bottom line is, I want the church to grow. I want the people around me to become stronger in the faith. That's what it means when he says that let it be for the edification of the church that you want to excel in supernatural gifts, so that the church might grow from it. Oh, what a good heart that is. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. All right, you want to speak publicly? Then you need to have the interpretation. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, and that's a good thing. But my understanding is unfruitful, and that's not a good thing. Meaning, that's the nature of the gift of tongues. He's not saying it's a bad thing. What he's saying is, that's the nature of tongues. When I pray with the supernatural gift of tongues, my mind isn't getting anything from it. And that bothers some people. It troubles the thinkers, because it's something that you have to kind of go outside of your intelligence, and that bothers us. But that's the mystery of God. That's the mystery of the supernatural. Where we get hung up sometimes is that we have to understand everything. And if I can't understand it, then I don't want any part of it. Well, then that means you don't want any part of God. Because who can fully understand God in any way, in any capacity? His ways are higher than ours. His ways are past our finding out. How are we supposed to understand God? Yet you say you believe. There becomes a problem. You see, I want to be able to wrap my head around anything, everything, but when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's supernatural. I don't get it. And that includes the gift of tongues. And so when you pray, don't expect to let your mind understand it. He said it's not going to be fruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. Ah, I could do both. That's the answer. I will sing with the Spirit, meaning in tongues. That's what he's talking. I pray with tongues, and I'll pray with understanding. I'll sing with tongues. I will sing with the understanding. Okay, I get it. I don't have to understand it. I can just enjoy it and do it as much as I want to. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? Meaning the one who doesn't know what you're speaking, say amen. So if you want someone to agree with you in prayer, then pray in English. Unless you're with the Chinese, then pray in Chinese. It's an awkward kind of a thing. I've been in many places where I've had to pray in my English language, but had to pray through a translator. Why? So that they would be able to say amen when I was done. They need to be able to agree with me, but they have to agree with what they understand. It's not enough for me to pray in my English language and then when I'm done expect them to say amen to it. I could have been praying something kooky and they didn't want to say amen to it, but I had a translator whenever I would pray. If I pray, I'll either tell the translator, you pray in your language, or I'll pray, but you have to translate. I've always done that. And that's the idea here. You have to have understanding. How will the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but who can appreciate it? Nobody can. But the other is not edified. Now here's a crazy verse. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And I think what Paul is saying here, I speak with tongues more than all of you, but you won't know it. What he's saying is, I pray privately all the time. And when the great apostle stood before people who understood his language, he would use his language, not his prayer language, but his Hebrew or his Aramaic or his Greek. But he wouldn't use tongues publicly. To him, it was just silly thinking, a waste of time. Isn't that funny? How many circles we run around with today, and everyone's got this big thing about tongues. They're the Corinthian church. Paul's saying, come on, get it right, get it straight, grow up. Put your head where it needs to be. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. Where? In the church. It's funny today, a lot of people in these circles pray in tongues more in church than they do at home, which tells me it's not real. That is a fake gift, if you ask me. And so it needs to be the other way around. That's where the priority has to be. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, my native tongue, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a supernatural tongue. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I want you once again, especially those of you who come out of these types of churches that emphasize the supernatural gift of tongues, is that the attitude you have heard? Is that the attitude you have become familiar with? I'd rather speak in a language you can understand rather than emphasize the gift of tongues. And that's a very important distinction here. Brethren, and this is what I just said, brethren, do not be children in understanding. You know, I think that's the case right there. A lot of people think that these spiritual gifts are toys. Let's collect as many toys as we can, and we'll all go to the playground and play them. Every Wednesday and every Sunday, we're going to play with our supernatural toys. Paul says, these aren't toys. You can't be playing with these things. He said, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, meaning, you know, you're going to be innocent in toward evil about evil things. But in understanding, you need to be mature. And that's really another bottom line here. Christians need to grow up. We need to mature. How do we do that? But through the Word of God. So what does he do? It is written in the law, he says in verse 21. And he's explaining this idea of tongues. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. And this is the words of Isaiah, a prophecy from Isaiah. And what Paul is trying to allude to here is when this prophecy was made, it was a rebuke against the children of Israel because they were rejecting God. And so God was saying, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send men of other tongues, other nationalities, and they're going to take over your country. They're going to take over your cities. And you're going to have to learn it through them because you're learning it the hard way. You have to learn it the hard way, but it's because of your disbelief and your rejection of the one true God. And so Paul is saying, you need to understand this. This is a warning. Tongues then, he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign or a warning, not to those who believe. No, those of us who believe in the gifts of tongues, we're just using it, experiencing it, and loving the Lord with it. That's all it is. But those who don't believe in the gift of tongues, you better see this as a warning, is what he's saying, because this is what he did before. These other foreign tongues were there for a purpose. You can't reject it. At the end of the chapter, he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. So this is what he's talking about. This is for a sign to those who didn't believe and mocked the process of God. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who do believe. In other words, prophecy speaks to the people of God, those who believe that it is God who is speaking. Non-believer is going to kind of poo-poo the whole thing. Oh, we don't believe in any of that. And so they don't. Therefore, he says, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, when he's talking about the uninformed, the untaught in the word, the unbelievers who don't believe in God, especially Jesus Christ, and especially who don't believe in the working of the Holy Spirit, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And the answer to that is yes, that's what they will say. You're out of your minds. Didn't they say that in Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit came upon them and all of these different people from all of these different places, they were perplexed. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They said, whatever do these things mean? And then there were those who mocked and said, these people are just drunk. They're just drunks. And they were mocking it. They didn't believe what they were seeing when they were speaking with other tongues. But it was a supernatural work that could not be denied. And it happened again later on in the book of Acts. Could not be denied. Now what we have here in verses 22 and 23 is something that appears to be a great contradiction. In fact, some have argued that it is a major contradiction. What is the major contradiction? Well, one verse says that it's a sign to believers. The other says it's a sign to unbelievers. What is tongues, really? Well, tongues is not usually considered what we call a sign gift, not typically. A sign gift would be a miracle or a healing or raising someone from the dead. That is a power gift. That's what you typically think of when you think of a sign gift. Tongues is not necessarily a sign. And typically, whenever we run into a place of Scripture that is difficult to understand, maybe even appears to be contradictory, the typical theological approach to it is that you choose the simplest answer. It's the best thing to do. Now, simply speaking, and given by what we see in Acts chapter 2, the best way to understand this is that when the unbeliever comes into one of our gatherings and hears us speaking in tongues, they will think we're mad. They're going to think this is all gibberish. What are these people doing? It's craziness. And so what Paul is saying is, when you're in a circle like that, don't use tongues. Use your normal language so that the unbeliever will understand it. Prophecy will be received better in the different way of prophecy, meaning the teaching aspects, the explanation of the Bible, the explanation of God. That's what teaching is. That's the best gift to use in that type of a setting. When are those types of settings? Well, in our day, that type of setting is a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning. When do we use the other things, like the other gifts? Well, when Paul was talking about, you're going to see him repeat the word church now. A couple times he's going to use the word church. What was their church, the church in the first century? What was it? Well, they certainly didn't come to a building like this. They didn't have buildings like this. To them, their church, the word meaning assembly, the gathering together, was a home Bible study. It was a small gathering of people. At the most, they would get an upper room of 100, 200 people, at the very most, on special occasions, and that usually at feast days, which was the case with Acts chapter 2. It was the Feast of Pentecost, and they all came together. But on their weekly meetings, their weekly gatherings, it was always 20, 30, 40 people at the most. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the church coming together. Not these meetings where, well, we don't know who's here. We don't know who's a believer. We don't know who's a non-believer. And so when we come together and suddenly everyone's running around and speaking in foreign languages and waving the flags and doing all kinds of kooky stuff, and the non-believer sister going, man, I really should have had two more drinks before coming here. It would have made so much more sense. It doesn't make sense. They think we're crazy when we behave like that. So try to be sensible to a non-believing world. Let them understand what we're saying. When it comes to spiritual things, we do them in what we call believers' meetings. That's why we call them that. We warn people in advance. When we say this is a believers' meeting, what we mean is, don't bring your unbelieving friends. Bring them Sunday morning. Don't bring them to the believers' meeting. Why? Because weird stuff could happen that they're not going to get. Weird stuff happens sometimes that Christians don't get, because they're unlearned. They don't understand what happens in the supernatural world. Listen, Christians don't like this talk about, there's Christians sitting in here right now, they don't like this talk about tongues. They don't even like to hear about it. They would rather think that Calvary Chapel doesn't talk like that. But we do talk like that, because it's in the Bible. We can't ignore it. Maybe if you have that uncomfortable feeling about tongues, you've probably been ignoring it too long. It's there. You have to deal with it. You have to know, what does it mean? Why is it here? Why is it spoken of so often? Why did Jesus talk about it in Mark chapter 6? Why did it even get predicted in Isaiah 28? Why is it there? What is going on here? This is rocking my world. You better come to grips with it. Because spiritual gifts are here to stay until Jesus comes and takes us out of this world. They're necessary. If they were necessary for the early church, I promise you they're equally necessary today. So we need them. And so we have to ask God for them. And so we have to understand the truth of teaching and not be afraid of where the truth ends, where the truth will take us. But study, show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth. And don't go by the traditions, but what does the Bible say? And get your answers from the Bible. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yes, they will. But we know what we believe, and so we must continue. But we must put it in its place. And here he goes on to put it in its place. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. All the words, all that is being said prophetically through the teaching of the Word of God, through the words of knowledge, the words of prophecy supernaturally given, there is a conviction that happens there, and their hearts are broken open. That's the idea. Preach the Word. And thus, he says, the secrets of his heart are revealed, And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That is what we want to see happening all the time. God is the one who opens hearts. Our job is just to preach it, and it's God who opens the hearts. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? Meaning, how is it then, brethren? He's saying, how should it be? This is how it should be. When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the purpose of edification. This is how it works in these smaller groups, is what he's saying. This is how everyone plays a part. Everyone does something. It's all done for the purpose of edification, not for showboating. We don't showboat in the body of Christ. Look what I can do. Take a look at this gift of tongues. And just starts rattling it off. And everyone goes, whoa, did you hear that? Let's hear a prophecy. Let's hear an interpretation. And the interpretation doesn't necessary because it was so beautiful. It was just sounded so beautiful. And it even sounds more impressive if they sing it. When it's sung, it's even more beautiful. And you get 50 people doing it all at once. It sounds like the angels have joined us. I've been there. I've heard it. I know. It sounds so beautiful, but so biblically incorrect. Well, why do we do it then? I don't know. We don't. But it's done all the time in many circles. And I don't know where they can get their biblical evidence for it. It's just through tradition. Their groups have just started doing it, and they've not stopped. And unfortunately, they may not be honoring God as they think. How is it then? This is what should be happening. Everyone does their part, and all things should be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, here he starts to put the limitations on it. You want to speak publicly in a tongue? Okay. Let there be two, at the most three. But notice, each in turn, and let one interpret. In other words, the whole group shouldn't be doing it. That's chaotic. There's no edification in that, other than all of you sitting back and saying, wow, that's pretty cool. Sounds cool. Sounds beautiful. But is it edifying? How does anyone get edified from it? That's the point. It has to have a purpose to it. And here again, he limits it. If there's going to be public speaking in tongues, let there be two, at the most three. And then you limit it in the sense that you must have an interpreter, someone who has the supernatural gift to be able to give the sense of it. Not the literal translation of the words, but the sense of what is being said. But if there is no interpreter, now catch this, those of you who are really big on this, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Shh. No interpreter here. So don't speak in tongues. Oh, but the Spirit made me do it. No, the Spirit knows better than you that there was no interpreter there. You made yourself do it. Which is saying here, what Paul is saying is, we have the ability to begin and to stop speaking in tongues whenever we want to. We're in control of that. The Spirit is not. The Spirit is the one who gave us the gift. It's now ours to use. And it's one of the few gifts that is at our will to use. No other gifts are like that. A word of knowledge only comes as God reveals it to us. It's not like we're seers that we see whenever we just touch the person's hand and suddenly, hold on, I've got something. Here it comes. No. No, no, no. That's TV stuff. It's not real. It's only as the Lord reveals stuff. But when it comes to the gift of tongues, whenever I want to pray in tongues, I can. Whenever I don't want to, I don't have to. Or whenever I shouldn't, I mustn't. And that's the joy of this wonderful gift. If there is no interpreter, then keep silent. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Yeah, you open your mouth and start to say, thus says the Lord, you better believe everyone in the room should be judging. Everyone in the room should be judging, but especially the elders. And that's the responsibility of and duty of the Christian leadership. Judge what's being said. Not everyone just gets to come into a congregation and say what they want. No siree. That's not how it works. That would be irresponsible. What's the point of leaders? Get rid of the leaders. They're not doing their job. You got to have someone who's going to say, wait a minute, that's not right. Don't say that. Don't say that in our church. Oh, who are you to judge? I'm the leader of the church. You can't say that. Don't say that anymore. You say it again, I'm going to take you out of here. You won't be able to say it. You say it twice, we'll take you out on a stretcher, but you don't talk like that. That's what leaders are supposed to do, and those who are not doing it, you need to replace the leaders. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, meaning take turns. Don't hog the show. For you can only prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's the point of the gathering. That's why we gather. And here's the key. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We control these things. The Spirit may reveal them to us, but we control our tongue. We control the mouth. We're the ones who say start and stop to our lips. And sometimes we need to say stop and not just go. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, including the modern ones, including the modern churches. God is not the author of confusion or chaos. He is not. So keep that in mind. Let your women keep silent. Oh, I love this verse. Oh. God, so I think we'll close right here. Oh, that's like a knife in the back right there. Let your women keep silent in the churches. I mean, you know, my problem with the verse is it limits it to the churches, but that's you know, you could have put a period right after that T, let the women keep silent. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just having fun because I know that some of you really, it's like nails on a chalkboard right now. I'm sure you're waiting for me to explain it. I'm trying to build up the courage here. Let your women keep silent in the churches. If you keep it in context with the whole aspect of prophecy and judging the prophets, here was a real issue in this day, in that the Christian liberties were taking hold very quickly in the churches, and especially with Christian women. And I think that the Apostle Paul was concerned. Look, I know you ladies are free now, but be careful, because you still have a Jewish crowd. There are a lot of Jewish people, and this was certainly not permitted at all, that women would have an opinion. But I want you to think for a moment of where it was way back then, you know, 2,000 plus years ago, in the way the role or the place, let's use that word, a word we don't use today, but that day there was a place for women. Let me suggest to you, Jesus changed that place. And little by little, that freedom, that liberty, that opinion got to be expressed more with more liberty. But it took time. It took a lot of time. And I think Paul's idea here was, slow it down, ladies. Slow it down. And little by little, the opinion of women became more and more valued. And at this day, of course, the law, and you see he's going to mention that, he goes in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. Now Christ became the fulfillment of the law in all things, and so little by little, this liberty became less and less adhered to. Now here's an interesting thing. Prior to 70 AD, when Israel was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the synagogues were mixed. The women and the men used to be together. After 70 AD, they would go to the synagogues and they started to get more strict in how they observed the separation. That became a Pharisaical thing. And so the older this Jewish tradition became, they kind of clamped down on it even harder and harder and harder. And so that transferred over in some of the churches. And today we do have some churches. You'll see women on one side and men on another. Some women have to have their heads covered and others, you know, the men have their heads covered. It's all different. Everything's all mixed up. I'm happy to say we're free in Christ. And so we have a lot more liberties today than what we did then. And, you know, this is a verse, of course, that a lot of Christian men, even today, want to, you know, stand on. This is the hill they'll die on. I got other hills I'd rather die on. This isn't the one I'm gonna die. Let's move on. Verse 35, and if they want to learn something, women, then let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. The word speak in the Greek is laleo, and it is a word that literally means to argue or to debate or to speak their mind. This is something strictly forbidden in that day. Today, of course, it's quite different. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? In other words, this is actually, I think, is an exhortation to all of us to be teachable and to hear what is being taught. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's interesting. You want to consider yourself a prophet? If you contradict me, you're not. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't think anyone can say that but the Apostle Paul. I don't think that's something that we all have the permission to stand up and say. However, we do have a way of judging, and that is the Word of God. So we don't become the authority. The Word of God becomes the authority. In this particular case, the Apostle Paul is writing what we now consider the Word of God. And so that's what he's saying. You want to be spiritual? Well, then you have to know that you have to agree with what I'm saying here. But if anyone is ignorant, well, then be ignorant. Then you're ignorant. That's what he's saying. If you disagree with me, you're just ignorant. And that's, like I said, only the Apostle Paul can say that. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Interesting verse, right? Interesting verse. If these gifts are no longer for today, how does one interpret that verse? How does one properly, rightfully divide this word of God? That's a difficult one if you believe that. So tongues are for today. Just be careful with them. And I do believe this chapter tells us tongues are for the private life predominantly. They are strictly, and I emphasize the word strictly, limited publicly. That's what chapter 12 tells you. And if anyone is ignorant about that, then let him be ignorant, because that's really what it's saying, that it has to be limited for the sake of order in all the churches. It's not enough to say, well, we're Pentecostal or we're charismatic. No, sorry. All the churches has to be the same. That's the idea. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? That's the idea. Why do we do things the way we do them? Well, you know, there's no right or wrong in a lot of church services, but the right way is orderly, decently and in order. And that's the goal in how we organize church functions or church activities or church services. We try to create some sense of order. You may not like the order, but there is no right or wrong in the order. But order has to be done as decently as we can possibly do it. And so some of you may notice as Sunday mornings we change up the order a little bit now and then. It's okay. It's just changes. Sometimes we'll like them. Sometimes we'll change them back or we'll go to something else. It's okay so long as there's something orderly about it. Chaos is not from God. There has to be form. There has to be purpose. There has to be structure that causes people, everyone, to be edified. Not just some, but everyone needs to be edified. That's the goal of exercising our spiritual gifts, whatever they may be. So let's keep that in mind as we're asking God to give us those spiritual gifts. And Lord, as we close tonight, we pray that we would all have this heart of love that wants everyone to grow, to be encouraged and edified in the faith. We want to be able to do everything in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And so let all things be done decently and in order. Help us, Lord, to pursue the best gifts. All the gifts that you have given for us to have, whatever you have by your Spirit selected for us to have and use in your church, let us be faithful to those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.